The Bible revolves around personalities and character traits. Augustine said, "The sacred record, like a faithful mirror, has no flattery in its portrait." I think as we glean many things from the Bible, one of the things we can understand is that God does not whitewash sins or imperfections. He doesn't sugarcoat anything for us. He puts it all out there for us to understand better how we can lead our lives as God's children. And I think as we kind of traverse through the sacred record of the Holy Writ that God gives us, as we better understand who we're supposed to be as Christians, we can ask ourselves, what exactly did God get when He got me as an individual? Am I the Christian that I ought to be? Am I the husband that I should be? Am I the father that I should be? Am I the wife or the spouse or the children? Whatever the case is, am I living up to every expectation that God requires of me as His child? So this morning I want to ask the question, what did God get when He got you? Maybe He got a balanced Berean. You look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Finally, we read in the Bible of individuals, here's Jews that are taking the Word of God, they're rightly dividing it, and they're studying what the Word of God has to say and what it requires of them. So many people in the world today take the Word kind of at second thought, or really what they want it to say, and they mix match words and they take out what they would rather the Bible to say to fit their particular sin or maybe perhaps their particular lifestyle. You see, their conduct cannot be too highly commended, nor can it be exemplified. When we understand what God has instructed of us in the Word of God, we also understand that we have an obligation to fully understand what God has instructed of us to do. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to rightly divide the Word of God, right? That is, teach it and understand it correctly. That we don't take things out of context because we want them to better fit the lifestyle that we choose or perhaps the lifestyle that we want to live. You see, in such an age today, the noble Bereans are really that shining light, that city that sits upon a hill that we need to exemplify and that we need to replicate, because we have to understand that if we do not follow the Word of God to the T and understand it as God as would have us to understand it, that we have the chance of missing out on the mark of heaven, do we not? You see, we need to be like those of the Bereans that were searching the Scriptures daily to whether or not we understand correctly what God would have us to understand. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men. Can we shine our lights if we're not following the commandments of God or living directly by His Word, that it's making us complete unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Can God say when He got me that He got a Bible student that studies His Word because I want to know what His Word says? You see, because in essence, His Word is a letter written unto us that we might understand His mind and the will of God, because it makes us complete unto every good work. So when God got me, did He get a balanced Berean? Or maybe He got a contentious Corinthian? You look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 13 through 13. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. But Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Divisive party attitudes were a constant at the church at Corinth. You had individuals that were picking at each other, that were choosing rather who they wanted to follow. And it's interesting, the argument that Paul is making here, based upon the fact that these individuals weren't teaching different doctrines. They were all teaching the same thing, but individuals were claiming to be part of the men based upon what they were teaching. But Paul lists two specific things here. He said, did any of these men die upon the cross of Calvary for you? Or was it Christ that died upon the cross of Calvary for you? These men had not started these factions, nor did they start these divisions, but rather men within the congregation were starting the factions and the problems that were taking place. But Paul settled the matter with simply a profound question. He says, is Christ divided? Did any of these individuals die for you? Were you baptized into their name, or were you baptized in the name of Christ? It's interesting what Paul says, because he says their claim was that they were of these various men. In order to be of these men, either they had to be crucified or you had to be baptized in their name. And Paul said none of these things were true. But here you had these individuals who were causing problem within the body of Christ. They were found cantankerous, quarrelsome, a contentious lot of individuals. But we know, brethren, that never happens in the Lord's church today, does it? Of course not. We understand the greater cause than us is the body of Christ by which we're privileged to be a part of, and we certainly wouldn't want to divide it over silly little notions that I might be more right than somebody else. Certainly, I want to make sure that Christ is always the center of attention, and it's not simply my opinion or my matter of factness that I want to push forward in a particular argument, because I know that I wouldn't do that. You see, I wouldn't be a contentious individual. You see, I need to determine to focus on the goals of Christ. But when God got you, did He have and get somebody who causes contentions within the church because they simply want to get their way? Or maybe they don't agree with what the elders are doing with a particular decision and they want to cause a fuss over it. Or maybe Sister So-and-so didn't speak to them at church today, so they're going to raise a fuss over it. Though maybe Sister So-and-so was just having a bad day and didn't feel like talking to anybody. You see, many people sometimes want to cause contention within the body of Christ because they're focusing on themselves rather than on the cross of Calvary. We need to make sure that we're not forsaking the cross for our own selves because we simply want the attention or the gain. Are we a contentious Corinthian? Or maybe we're like a focused Philippian. Maybe that's what God got when He got us. Notice what Paul writes about the Philippians in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you in my prayers. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel of the first day until now. Paul had nothing but praise for the church at Philippi. He had nothing but praise for the brethren of the Philippian congregation. Why? Because their joy was made abroad and it was made known. And as a member of the Lord's church, do we have the Philippian disposition because we're found faithful as a body of Christ? You know, one of the things Paul says in Philippians 3 concerning what the Philippians were doing was that they understood what their goal was going to be, and that's the goal of heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the goal and what it meant to be a faithful Philippian, and that's why he was praising these individuals for their faithfulness. We mentioned this in Bible class today. Can God say that about us as individuals, that He could brag on us as Paul was bragging on the church here because they were faithful in Christ? Or maybe I'm a contentious Corinthian who likes to cause trouble. Maybe I stand out in other ways than rather my light shining as it ought to be shining. We too must walk by the same rule and we have to mind the same thing. Am I reliable? How am I going to be remembered as a child of God? Am I resilient? Am I resourceful in my faithfulness to the Lord? You see, when God gets us, what did He get? Maybe He got a gullible Galatian. It's really amazing when you think about the individuals to which Paul is writing, how soon they forgot from that which they were already being taught. Notice what Paul writes here in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that you were so removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto something else. He said, unto another gospel completely. Paul says, you've been taught the truth, but you've been so gullible in the fact that here came somebody else teaching something perhaps that's a little more flashy and that gains your attention. But notice what he says in verse 7 through 9. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, Paul says, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if we preach any other gospel than what's been preached unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. It's expressed plainly in these words. Paul says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you're so removed already from that which you've been taught. You know what that tells me? They didn't keep their nose in the good book, brethren. They weren't staying true to the Word of God because they weren't focused on the Word of God and they weren't studying the Word of God. Are we gullible in the fact that when somebody comes and knocks on our door with another doctrine that we're willing to take them in and listen to what they have to say because it sounds good and it tickles my ears? Another original was being accepted. And we have to remember, regardless of who proclaims it, regardless of who teaches it, and regardless of how many folks are involved in it, brethren, if I'm not true to the Word of God, then I better go home. Paul says, don't be gullible and fall for something else. You know, one of the individuals that drives me crazy when I see him on TV is Joel Osteen. He'll bat his eyes at you. He'll smile really big. I like how he says to hold up your Bible, but he never preaches from it. And then he quotes some fancy little creed that sounds good and tickles ears and sounds cute, but he never opens it up, nor does he ever teach from it. But what pains me the most when I watch his broadcast is as I'm looking out and there's 40,000 plus people that's filling his stadium. And because of their gullibility, they're following for that which he's teaching. You know, I can remember as my grandmother, and as her dementia was gaining ground as she got older, and she was a faithful preacher's wife for some 50 years. She couldn't get out and go to church anymore because of her health. And I remember one of the last times that my family and I got to see her, she was telling me, she said, Larry, have you seen Joel Osteen on TV? Isn't he just so great and wonderful? He says so many nice things. Now here was a woman who was literally losing her senses. But there are so many people out there today who have lost their senses to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and who are falling victim to that which is not true. And here were these gullible Galatians that were falling for exactly that. Paul goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 1, he calls them fools. O foolish Galatians, who hath betwitched you, or bewitched you rather, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 4, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I have a lot of people that will come to me after a sermon and say, brother, you stepped on my toes today. I'm not aiming for your toes, I'm aiming for your heart. Because when I step on your toes, I simply annoy you. When I aim for your heart, I'm hoping the Word of God will affect you to change. The Word of God is what pricks us in our heart that affects the change when we repent of our sins and remember that I'm living for Christ and no longer living for self. And I have to make sure that I don't fall to being a victim of that which is not the truth of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is what sanctifies me, John chapter 17, as he's praying to the Father. Maybe God got a faithful Philadelphian. Notice what John writes here in Revelation 3, 10 and 11. He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. John says of Jesus, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. Hath no man take thy crown. Did you notice what the Lord said about them? It says that they kept his word. Because isn't the word by which we're going to be judged on that day? When God opens up the book of life, is our name going to be found in its registry? Because they were found faithful. They hadn't denied their name, his name. You see, they were faithful to him and they were loyal to his cause. And can the Lord say when he got us that we're a faithful Philadelphian? Could Jesus call us? And would he be commendable, or would we be commended of Jesus Christ for the way in which we're living our life? Can Jesus call me dependable? Or maybe I'm an elusive Ephesian. Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. You know what they did? They turned their back on Jesus Christ. picture that for just a moment. And I will tell you, even though I'm a pretty big fella, I guess you'd say I'm a mama's boy, so to speak. You know, my brother and I both, I'm 6'7", my brother's 6'9". We don't mind showing our mother affection, even when we were little, growing up. You know, we love our mother. We're from the South. That's a must. But I put this in relation, and let me paint the picture for you. That would be as if my mother was coming to visit me, and as she came through the door, I turned my back on her and said, I don't know you. I don't want any part of you, even though you helped raise me and you took care of me and you provided for my wants and my needs and gave me just unabounding love always. I don't want any part of you. I know what my mother would say. Boy, have you lost your mind. But can you imagine that's what these individuals, when they left their first love, had turned their back on Jesus Christ? Completely turned their back and left that which Christ had given to them based upon His love at the cross of Calvary. You know what His prescription was? Remember, repent, redo, or be removed. There's your choice. You better remember that which you were willing to be baptized for and the blessings that were given to you. You better repent of your sins and get your redo, that is, you get another blessing based upon what Jesus did, or you'll be completely removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name will be completely taken out of God's registry. And on that faithful day when we stand before God, as He's flipping through the pages, He'll say, your name is not in here because you left that which you first loved. Sometimes we have to be reminded constantly of the love that Jesus has for us. And we wonder why it's so important for us to gather upon the first day of the week. To be reminded of that, right? Just as we remembered a few moments ago when the brother said, as the Bible says, this that Christ died, this do in remembrance of me. Don't forget. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget in the world that we get caught up in today. Or maybe, and I pray this isn't you, that you're a lukewarm Laodicean. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold than to be lukewarm. What did Jesus say? The individual who's lukewarm in their Christianity is to Him literally makes them sick or him sick to his stomach. He said, I would spew you out of my mouth than to have you straddle the fence between the world and the church. Notice what it says in Revelation 3:16. He says, though then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus said, you make me sick to my stomach. I don't want anything to do with you. Their traits were known well, and certainly we know them well. They were rich physically, but they were poor spiritually. Their name was known throughout the brotherhood. But their indifference brought a response unknown elsewhere. Because really what it boils down to, Jesus says, do you even care? Do you even care? Do I care enough in my service to Him, as Terry said in his announcements this morning, that I'll be back tonight? Let me ask you this question. What would it take to get you to come back tonight? Would it take another sacrifice from Jesus Christ going to Calvary? Is that what it would take? Ask yourself that question as you're sitting at home tonight. What would it take to get me to come back? Because you see, in that, as I'm sitting in my warm, comfortable chair on Sunday afternoon, am I a lukewarm Laodicean? Or what about Wednesday night? Now, I hear the argument often. You know, Larry, I mean, Wednesday night's really not required. I don't find it in the book. You see, some people take contextually Hebrews 10:25 completely wrong because it's not simply about worship. Notice what the Hebrew writer says there. It says, and when the disciples are upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together, that is, when they gathered together Anytime they were gathering together, there were some that were collectively forsaking that particular assembly. And what that tells me is I'm really just lukewarm in my service. Maybe I'm hot sometimes, maybe I'm cold sometimes. It really depends on me and my attitude towards that which I love and my priority, right? How much do I love the Lord? What did God get when He got me? Well, did He get a balanced Berean? Somebody who's patient and persistent in their Christianity, who studies the Word? Maybe He got a contentious Corinthian, somebody who's quarrelsome and causing problems. Or what about that focused Philippian who's determined to do the Lord's work? Or maybe He got the gullible Galatian who was willing to accept any man's doctrine that's out there with any wind that blows. I really hope He got that faithful Philadelphian who's willing and ready to serve and who's faithful to God and faithful to His name. Certainly don't hope that God got somebody who was elusive in their service, and I certainly hope that you're not lukewarm in your love for Him. It all comes down to priorities, doesn't it? When I think about the great gift that God gave me at the cross of Calvary, I have to ask myself, what am I giving back to Him with myself? What am I giving back to Him as an individual? What am I willing to give to Him based upon what He gave to me? What did God get when He got me? Like Augustine said, the sacred record, like a faithful mirror, has no flattery in its portrait. When I look in the mirror, what did God get? And if I'm not what I need to be as a Christian as I look at my reflection in the mirror, if I need to adjust it in any area based upon my service, based upon my attendance, based upon my giving, whatever the case is, if I fall short of the mark, then I've missed it completely. Completely. So ask yourself again this morning, what did God get when He got me? This morning, if you're here and you have not put on Christ in baptism, what the Lord has right now is somebody who's outside of His family. But you can come home, and certainly the Lord wants you to be part of that. You hear the gospel, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you'll believe in that gospel, Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, and you're willing to obey the gospel that's given to us because you want to be that faithful Philadelphian, then if you're ready to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and put on Christ in baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, then you can be part of that great family. And maybe it is the case that you're here this morning. And maybe one of those up on the screen today caught your attention. And it wasn't the one that would make God proud. And maybe it was one of those that caused you to reflect and say, you know what? That kind of sounds like me. You know, the great thing about the Lord is He's not going to point the finger at you. I'm not going to point the finger at you. But the good thing about the Lord is, as He stands ready for His child to come home, He's waiting with open arms. And you can leave here without that title. You don't have to be the lukewarm Laodicean or the elusive Ephesian or the gullible Galatian or the contentious Corinthian. You can simply be the Christian who loves the Lord and who wants to come home. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us. We're not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. If you're ready to come home today, let us pray with you, let us pray for you, let us embrace you as together we stand and as we sing.